Please do take a seat. And turn to Matthew chapter 2. If you need a Bible, stick a hand in the air. One will appear with you. Matthew chapter 2. We're going to read verses 1 to 12. Again, these are familiar verses. We hear them a lot around Christmas time. But I hope the fact that it's not Christmas time gives us a fresh ear to hear the truths of God's word. So try and get outside of it as if you've never heard these verses before and just take them at face value. Listen to what God's word has to say as we read chapter 2, verses 1 to 12. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star when it rose and have come to worship him." When King Herod heard this, he was disturbed, and all Jerusalem with him. When he had called together all the people's chief priests and teachers of the law, he asked them where the Messiah was to be born. "In Bethlehem in Judea," they replied, "for this is what the prophet has written. But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least among the rulers of Judah. For out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Then Herod called the Magi secretly and found out from them the exact time the star had appeared. He sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go and search carefully for the child. As soon as you find him, report to me, so that I too may go and worship him." After they had heard the king, they went on their way, and the star they had seen when it rose went ahead of them until it stopped over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. Then they opened their treasures and presented him with gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned in a dream not to go back to Herod, they returned to their country by another route. Now, my hope for our time this morning, my hope is that it will leave us flat on our faces. That's what I hope. Hopefully not because you've fallen asleep and slipped off your chairs. But I would love for us this morning to be left flat on our face in front of King Jesus. That's where the Magi found themselves at the end of the passage. Did you notice that in verse 11? On coming to the house, they saw the child with his mother Mary, and they bowed down and worshipped him. The word worship has this sense of being flat on your face. It's this position here, okay? I'm going to do it. This is the position of worship, okay? It's the word from which we get the word prostrate from. Flat on your face. It means saying to someone, you are great. You are worthy. You are of supreme value. It's a physical symbol, okay? It's showing something. What it's saying is, you are more important than me. I'm going to get down for you because you are the king. You are the boss. You are of more value than me.
I'm submitting myself
to you. It's exactly right, Les. And that is exactly the right response to King Jesus. That's what the Magi did. And so I would love for us this morning to be in that same position. Maybe not literally on the floor. That would be a bit weird. But what I want us to do is to be those who bow before King Jesus and say, "You are of great value. I'm submitting myself completely to you. You are my king." That's the response to King Jesus. I want us to go from being throne stealers to throne kneelers. Okay? That's the plan for this morning. We're going to go from being throne stealers to throne kneelers. You see, this part of God's word, it calls us to come and worship. To get down on our knees, flat on our face to King Jesus. And whether we will or not, all depends on how we view Jesus. It depends on what we think of him. In this true story that we've read, there are two responses to the King of Kings. One group are throne stealers. One group are throne kneelers. One group are disturbed by the King Jesus, and the other group are overjoyed. I wonder which group you're in. Does the King of Kings make you disturbed or overjoyed? Well, let's take those two responses in turn. So this is where we are. Does the King of Kings make you firstly disturbed? That's the first response. Now, some time has passed since where we left things last week. So by now, Jesus has been born in a little place called Bethlehem. And now he gets some visitors. So look at verse 1. After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea, during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, "Where is the one who has been born King of the Jews? We saw his star and we come to worship him." Now the Magi, it's a funny name, they were Eastern astrologers and magicians. So they were people who studied the sky and studied books. And they came probably from Persia or Babylonia. And I love the way that they describe Jesus. They describe him as someone who is born King of the Jews. That's interesting. The last male to be born into the British royal family. Anyone know? The last male to be born? Prince George, okay? Prince George was born a prince, and one day he may become a king. But Jesus, from the very moment that he is born, he is the rightful King of the Jews. And how do they know about his special birth? Well, they were those who studied the sky. And so they had noticed this star. Perhaps it was something special like a comet that had caught their attention in the first place. But whatever it was, it reminded them of a promise that they found way back in the book of Numbers in the Old Testament. This promise was a promise of a coming king. And it came at a time where an enemy of God's people was trying his absolute hardest to bring curses on God's people. And so what he does is he hires a professional curser and he pays him a really good wage. And he says, "Look, can you just curse God's people for me?" But it's quite a funny story because as you read it, every time this guy opens his mouth, he's trying his hardest to curse God's people. Every time he opens his mouth, it turns into a blessing. And it's like he can't control his tongue. And it's hilarious because then the guy says, "Well, okay, we'll try it from somewhere else." So he says, "Go over here, stand on this bit of ground, look at them from this angle and see if you can curse them from here." And he opens his mouth to curse them and it turns into a blessing. And the guy who's paying him, he gets more and more frustrated and annoyed. And eventually he says, "Do you know what? Look, I hired you to curse them. If you can't curse them, you're better off saying nothing. Just shut up. Just go home, okay? You're done." But by that point, it's too late. And the guy keeps speaking. And he's got more blessing for God's people. And it's one of those last messages that we get this promise of a coming king. This king would be marked by a special sign. The sign of a star. And this king that was promised back in the book of Numbers, this king would be someone who crushes the enemy. And so you can understand in verse 3 why Herod is so concerned. King Herod was appointed by the Romans. He was raised as a Jew. And the Romans referred to him as the King of the Jews. And now you've got these other guys, these visitors to town, who are asking around about a new King of the Jews. And King Herod's final years were actually characterized by this fear all the time, this paranoia that someone was going to take his position. And so verse 3 tells us he is disturbed. He was unsettled. That's the same word used later on in Matthew, where the disciples see Jesus walking on water and they think that he's a ghost. They're terrified. They're disturbed inside. Agitated. Uncomfortable. It's like someone has flushed the toilet and the nice flat water in Herod's heart begins to be all swirly up inside. That's how it made Herod feel. When Herod heard about the coming of the promised king, he was deeply disturbed. In fact, so disturbed that it led to this awful, evil, murderous plan to kill a load of children. And the question is, why was he so upset? Why was he so concerned? It's important that we get this. Herod was upset because he wanted to be king. And he didn't want anyone or anything to get in the way of his kingship. He said, I don't want my kingship messed with. I want to be sat on the throne. If someone has power and control, often their greatest fear is that one day they won't. Herod wanted to call the shots. He wanted to be in charge. He wanted to be the king of the Jews. And so he does a bit of information gathering. He gets on his laptop and he goes on to Google. Oh no, he doesn't have Google. No Google. Okay, so what he does instead is he gets the experts of the law. He gets these teachers of the law and he says, okay, tell me more about this king. What is he like? Where is he going to be? And they tell him, well, he's going to be in a place called Bethlehem. And so he gets the Magi in and he says, right, you go and find him. And then when you find him, come back, tell me, so that I too can go and worship him. But that was never really his plan. Herod was never going to be a throne kneeler. He was never going to worship Jesus. He was never going to give up his throne. He was disturbed by Jesus. You see, Jesus demands dominion. Jesus wants total reign over our lives. He wants total reign over our lives. Absolute control. He's the boss. There can be no other. Total reign. And so if you want to be king, Jesus is disturbing. You see, this is why Jesus is not popular. This is why most people out there in our community don't want anything to do with him. And this is why, if we're honest with each other, we sometimes find Jesus' kingship a little bit disturbing and uncomfortable. It goes directly against the desires of my sinful nature. We don't want to give him total reign. I want total reign. Do you remember that song from The Lion King? I just can't wait to be king. Oh, yeah. That's the soundtrack of my heart. Who was that? It's a good song, isn't it? And that's the soundtrack of my heart. I just can't wait to be king. Here's another illustration. This week I had the privilege of going round the Houses of Parliament. Chris very kindly gave us a tour. And it's an amazing, I've never been inside the Palace of Westminster. Is that the right way of saying it? Palace of Westminster? Great. Fawney Island?
Yes,
right. Yeah, I remembered, okay. And one of the things I remembered, it's incredible. You go around these amazing rooms. Has anyone been to the inside? It's an incredible place, okay. And you get to the House of Lords. Now, the House of Lords is one of the most ornate rooms in the whole building. And part of the...
sleep.
What's that?
Best place to sleep, after.
The House of Lords, best place to sleep. Well, most of them probably are. I tell you what, it doesn't stop them in the House of Commons either. Even when we were in there, there were people sleeping there. Anyway, that's beside the point. Okay, now part of the House of Lords, if you've ever been, right, there's a throne at one end. Okay, amazing throne and a surrounding area, which is made of mahogany and it's covered in 24 karat gold. It's an amazing thing. Really amazing. And we were told by our lovely tour guide that when Michael Jackson came on a tour, he tried to buy the throne. He said, I fancy that. I want to sit on the throne. I want that to be mine. Now, that's classic MJ. But it's also classic ME. It's classic me. That's what I want. I want the throne. I want to be in control. This is one of the ways that the Bible describes sin. Sin is rejecting God's kingship. Saying no to his total reign and putting myself on the throne. I want to decide what's right and what's wrong. I want to have the final say on how I use my body, how I use my time, how I use my money, how I use my mind. I see this in my life and I can guarantee that it's in yours as well. It's seen in the way that we justify our sin. We justify our laziness. We justify our selfish spending of money or our greedy overeating, overdrinking. It's seen in the way that we think, well, it's okay to break the speed limit. It's okay to stream stuff illegally. What are we doing? We're rewriting the laws to suit ourselves. We're putting ourselves on the throne. We're just like Michael Jackson.
Michael Jackson.
I want total reign. I want the throne. That's what we say. But you know what? Here's the thing. Michael Jackson was not allowed to buy the throne. As Chris told us, he was told to beat it. That was a good one. Why? Why couldn't he buy the throne? He couldn't buy the throne because it belongs to someone else. Only one person has the right to sit on that throne. Only the reigning king or queen of England has any right to sit on that throne. And it's the same with us. It's a no-go area for everyone else. And that's why we find Jesus disturbing. Because if he's the king, if he's the one who the throne belongs to, if he's the one who gets to sit there, then that means that you can't. Jesus is disturbing because he crushes enemy uprisings. He destroys those who want his throne. That's what it says in Numbers. And that's great news if we're throne kneelers. If we're those who are bowing in worship to the king, that's great news because you're part of his kingdom. And when Jesus died on the cross, he crushed the enemy's head and he won victory for us. But it's scary news if you're a throne stealer. One day, the risen and reigning Lord Jesus will return to crush all who are not bowing the knee to his total reign. No wonder Herod was disturbed. If you want to be king, then the arrival of King Jesus is disturbing news. And if you've never bowed the knee to King Jesus, this is why he makes you uncomfortable. We're really grateful that you're here this morning. Maybe you've never joined Jesus' kingdom, but you're not entirely sure why. It just doesn't seem quite right to you, but it's hard to put a finger on exactly why that is. Well, it could well be this. It could well be that you're a throne stealer and that Jesus demands total reign over your life. Not just some of it, not 95%, 100%. And that's disturbing because it's not in our nature to want to give up the throne. See, a true Christian, someone who really is trusting the Lord Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins, that means we let go of the throne and we become throne kneelers on our faces in front of King Jesus. There are others of us here this morning who would say, yeah, I'm part of Jesus' kingdom. I'm trusting Jesus for the forgiveness of my sins. I've bowed the knee to the king. But we're always going to face this battle of the desire to be a throne stealer. Perhaps this morning you find yourself disagreeing with King Jesus. Perhaps there's something in the Bible that you just can't agree with. Perhaps you're begrudging his commands. He says do this and you say, oh, I can't really be bothered. Maybe you wish you could just have some time off from being a Christian. Just one night. Do you ever think that? Be honest. Just one night off or a week off. Maybe you're finding sin more attractive than obedience right now. And that's because Jesus' total reign doesn't come naturally to us. It's disturbing. And the answer to the problem is to see Jesus for who he really is. This is a daily battle that we all face. But if we really see how great the king is, that will send us from being throne stealers to throne kneelers. If we see that Jesus is not a power-hungry dictator, but he is a king worth being face down in front of. So here's the second response. The second response is overjoyed. Does the King of Kings make you overjoyed? It's there in verse 10. When they saw the star, they were overjoyed. They were overjoyed because they just really loved stars. No, that's not really the answer. Okay. Just making sure you're all awake. They weren't really overjoyed because they loved stars. They were overjoyed because of what the star symbolized. The star had stopped. It's unlikely that it looked like it does on the front of Christmas cards. You know, you get Christmas cards and then you've got the big star hovering about 10 feet above the stable. Probably not that. But there was some way in which the Lord had miraculously guided them to the right place. And they'd found the king. And they're overjoyed. That's a pretty extreme reaction. In the original, it's actually four words that are translated overjoyed. It literally means they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Matthew piles up the words to show quite how big a response it really was. It's like he was saying, They were really, 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 really mega, super, really joyful. And why were they so happy? Why so happy? It's because they recognized the supreme value of this baby, this young child. They recognize the supreme value of King Jesus. When you see who Jesus really is, you go from being a throne stealer to a throne kneeler. And in this passage, we get hints of how great a king Jesus really is. This King Jesus is a peace-bringing shepherd. We get that from verse 6. There's a quote there. Verse 6, "But you, Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are by no means least amongst the rulers of Judah, for out of you will come a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." And again, Matthew is reminding his mainly Jewish audience that Jesus is the fulfillment of everything that was promised in the Old Testament. This is a quote from the prophet Micah. If you go back into the Old Testament and read the book of Micah, you'll find that Micah was a prophet who had bad news for God's people. Because of their sin and idolatry, judgment was going to come on their capital city and they would be taken off. And yet, a thread of hope is weaved through the book. Restoration, peace, return. God promises that kingship will return to daughter Jerusalem. And the picture builds judgment, but hope. And then you get to chapter 5, which is where this quote is found. And you see that this ruler, this hope-bringing king, is going to come from a little place called Bethlehem. Now, Bethlehem was an unimportant place. It was a bit of a backwater. It was somewhere like Bognor Regis. No one really cares. No offence if you're from Bognor Regis. But somewhere that doesn't really matter. Somewhere where no one really has heard of. But this place, Bethlehem, was going to become a place where everyone in the world now knows what Bethlehem is and what it's about. Because out of Bethlehem would come this promised king. And then Micah goes on to say, he will be our peace. He will shepherd the flock of God's people and bring them peace. That's what a good leader does, isn't it? Think about the leaders that you know. Maybe it's people at work or even on the world stage. Bad leaders look for a fight. Good leaders bring peace to the people. And King Jesus is a peace-bringing shepherd. Ephesians 2 picks up this theme and says, he himself is our peace. I am an enemy of God because of my sinful rebellion against his total reign. I am a throne stealer, not a throne kneeler. My peace with God is broken, and therefore I experience broken peace with other people. And yet Jesus, through his shed blood on the cross, has made it possible for me to have peace. King Jesus is our only hope for peace with God, and peace with God is the only thing that really leads to peace with others. You see, the Magi, they had really good reason to be overjoyed. This is an amazing truth. King Jesus is the peace-bringing shepherd, but he's also hope for the nations. I love the fact that the first people to bow on their faces in front of the king of the Jews were not Jews. These were astrologers and magicians from Persia who now find themselves face down in front of Jesus. You know, Jesus is worshipped by all types of people, and that's a really good thing. They recognize that he has supreme value, and so they give him gifts. They give him the gold, the incense, the myrrh. Costly gifts fit for a king. Some people have suggested that perhaps in some way these gifts point us forward to the cross of Jesus and why he had come, and that might be the case. But certainly they remind us and jog our memories from the Old Testament. We read stories like the Queen of Sheba. Do you remember the Queen of Sheba? Here was an Eastern queen who came bearing gifts of gold and spices for King Solomon. And then we've got prophecies in the Psalms that the people from all nations, kings from all nations, would come and bow and give gifts to the King of Kings. You see, Matthew is building up this picture. He's saying, everything you've read in the Old Testament, that's Jesus. This Jesus isn't just the King of the Jews. He's the King of the universe. And that means that everyone, no matter who you are, can enjoy his kingdom and be under his total reign. It doesn't matter what your background is. I love the fact that being in Jesus' kingdom does not depend on your skin colour. Being in Jesus' kingdom does not depend on your language. Being in his kingdom, it doesn't matter whether your family are Christians or not. Being in Jesus' kingdom does not depend on whether you feel like you fit. It doesn't matter what sin and what shame lurks in the shadows. Being in Jesus' kingdom does not depend on whether you feel like you're close or you feel like you're far away. Ephesians 2 goes on to say, he came and preached peace to you who are far away and peace to those who are near. So whether you feel one or the other, it doesn't matter. King Jesus is for you. He is the king of all peoples. He is the king of all nations. And so you can see why the Magi had reason to be overjoyed, really, 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 mega, super, really thankful and joyful. Because Jesus is hope for even them, though they weren't Jews. They understood that King Jesus was someone really special. They recognized his supreme value, and so they became throne kneelers, not throne stealers. They held nothing back. They were flat on their faces in front of King Jesus, even though he was a child. Overjoyed. No, that was a real challenge. That one word was a real challenge to me this week. Overjoyed. When was the last time I was overjoyed because of King Jesus? If I'm honest, a lot of the time I'm indifferent. Some of the time, I'm mildly thankful. Occasionally, I get quite excited about Jesus. But when was the last time I was overjoyed? Really, really, really mega, super, really joyful. In fact, if we realize who Jesus was, if we saw him as the one who has supreme value, the one who is the peace-bringing shepherd and hope for the nations and everything else, it would leave us overjoyed. We should be joyful as God's people. It doesn't mean that we can't go through down times or sad times. It doesn't mean that we're aloof from depression and hard times. It doesn't mean that we should always run around with a grin on our face. But we should have this deep sense of joy because of who Jesus is, the King of Kings. In fact, we've got even more reason than the Magi did. Perhaps they had some inkling about who Jesus was and what he'd come to do. Maybe that was reflected in their gifts. But we, for sure, stand this side of the King's Cross. And I'm not talking about the train station. We stand this side of Jesus' cross, where we see him for who he is. We have the privilege to be able to look back as we read the Bible and see our King not just as a baby or a child. We see him as he grows up, this humble King who grew his kingdom, not by the sword, but by the word. We get to witness his coronation. Do you remember the crown of thorns? The purple robe? As Jesus was sentenced and crucified. You know, as he was crucified, people were flat on their faces in mock worship of Jesus. They were having a laugh. Jesus died beneath the ironic sign, King of the Jews. And that's exactly what he was. He died for my treason, so that I could be welcomed into the kingdom. In fact, more than that, so that I could be gathered into God's royal family. This King who rose victorious and ascended to his palace. This King who has total reign and whose total reign will one day be fully enjoyed and recognized as he crushes everyone who's a throne stealer. This King around whose throne each one of us who are trusting him will be flat on our faces one day. That's our King. We have reason to be overjoyed, more so even than the Magi. They didn't even have the full picture, and yet it left them flat on their faces in front of King Jesus. And this part of God's word, it calls each one of us to come and worship, just like them. And the question is, are you going to be a throne stealer or a throne kneeler? The Magi knew that Jesus was worthy of worship. Do you? What will it mean to worship? We sometimes talk about worship when we're talking about singing songs together. And it does include that. But it's actually much more. Worship is an attitude of heart. It means, metaphorically, if not physically, getting down on your knees and saying, you are worthy, you have supreme value, you're on the throne, not me, you're the king, you have total reign. Worship means holding nothing back from the King of Kings. And that attitude of heart, it then leads to actions of the body. So it leads to us singing praises to God. And it causes us also to live our lives in obedience to the King. Worship means living each day saying, today is not about me, it's about you. Worship, if we live lives of worship, it will shape every decision that we make, big and small. Whether it be about jobs or children, where we're going to live, what TV we watch, where your money goes. Every decision that you can think of is shaped by this worship, this desire that Jesus, you have total rule of my life. I don't get a say, you do. You see, if you're face down to the king, then it's all about him. If you're a throne stealer, it's all about what I can do for me. If you're a throne kneeler, it's all about what brings most honor and glory to him. Maybe for some of you that feels really weird. Why would you ever want to give that over to someone else? That's something for me. And that shows that you are still a throne stealer. And you haven't discovered the joy of being a throne kneeler and living in worship of the great king. And so let me ask each of you individually. What areas of your life do you need to submit to Jesus' total reign? What areas are you still clinging on to? Maybe that would be a good one to talk about over coffee and lunch afterwards. You see, what this passage shows us. In this passage we have two kings and some important people as well. We have King Herod. We have King Jesus. We have the Magi. And the passage shows us that there is only one king worth bowing to. It's not King Herod. The true King of the Jews. The King of Kings. Does he make you disturbed? Or does he cause you to be overjoyed? And the Bible tells us that one day, every knee will bow to the King of Kings. The question for us is, will you do it now? Will you come and worship him today? Let's pray together, shall we? Father, we really want to worship you. We want to praise you for King Jesus. Lord, we'd love to be overjoyed by him. Please, would you stir our hearts to see him and his supreme value for who he is. Please, would you help us to be those who fall flat on our faces in front of the King. Lord, there may be some of us here this morning who, as of yet, have never bowed the knee to King Jesus. We're trying to be the King of our own lives. And we ask that today would be a day where we bow the knee for the first time and worship him, the one who is worthy of our worship. Forgive us, please, for our treason, for being throne stealers. Help us to live as those who live lives of worship, who submit to your total reign, to your absolute control over every area of our life. Help us to be honest about those areas where we struggle to let go. Help us to help each other to submit to Jesus and his reign. And we praise you that this is not a restrictive thing. We praise you that King Jesus is a great king, and that we were designed to live in his kingdom. We were designed to submit our lives to him. So far from being something that loses the control and is a bad thing for us, it's the best way to live. And so help us to remember that this morning. And to go out from here as those who submit to your total reign. For the glory of the King of Kings. Amen. You can probably guess the song this week as well.